Scripture reading this morning is taken from Titus, chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age.
Good morning. We have a number of visitors with us, and we're so grateful and thankful for your presence with us. We certainly hope and pray that you will give us some time this afternoon. I'll get you out this morning to visit with you and to get to know you a little bit better. We certainly plead with you once again to make sure that we have your contact information, because we love to have a record of your worshiping with us together this morning. This morning, I tell you, I have a habit of trying to create a habit of, you know, getting things together and having it ready here in my office when I get here on Sunday morning. Got here Sunday morning and reached into my folder to have my lesson. And I took my lesson home. So I have a loving wife who went back to get it for me. So one of our sisters in Christ said, you know, you look upside down, and she was looking at my lapel pin. I said, you don't know how right you are this morning. But what an appropriate subject that we're going to talk about: God's amazing grace. God's amazing grace. From Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Gore Vidal, he was... in his historical novel, which was based on the life of Abraham Lincoln, he spoke of a cabinet meeting that was taking place after it was evident that the South was going to be defeated, and Lincoln's advisors were beginning to make plans as to what they were going to do after the war. And they asked Lincoln, they said, "What are you going to do with the rebels? How are you going to treat the rebels?" And Lincoln responded by saying, "I'm going to treat them as if they never left." That, friends, is an example, a demonstration of grace. But I'm going to tell you something. With God, grace is so much more. The amazing grace of God, what is it? It is forgiveness that forgets. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. Forgiveness is, or rather grace is favor in absence of merit. Didn't deserve it, didn't earn it, wasn't owed to us. You know, with those that have, that don't have anything, grace gives everything. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's a gift of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Grace, I like somebody put it this way. Grace is love that stoops. And the reason that I think that strikes to me is because Donald Barnhouse, he wrote, "Love that goes upward, that's worship. Love that goes outward, that's affection. Love that stoops, that's grace." And the Old Testament word for grace is chain, and it means to bend. And how appropriate that is, that we have an amazing God in his infinite and amazing love for you and for me, bent down to lend a loving hand, willing to help in need. Just a tremendous picture. In our study this morning, we want to look at the question, what kind of grace does God have ready for man's needs? And we begin with this. There is abundant grace for flagrant sinners. And I know that sounds strange, but let me say this first of all. With God, all sin is sin. There's not a sin better or worse than any other sin. Sin is on equal ground. But with man, man tends to categorize sins into major sins and minor sins. And that's what we're alluding to here by flagrant sinners. Now, what do I mean by flagrant sinners? Well, if you're familiar with basketball and NBA, a team will average around 20 team fouls in a game. Well, every once in a while, there is a foul that is committed that is considered more dangerous, more destructive, more violent, and thus it is going to be labeled a flagrant foul. Well, brethren, when we talk about flagrant fouls, in the sense of flagrant sins, in the sense of how society deems it, there are a number of sins that are committed week in and week out. There are all kinds of sins that are evident by those with whom we are in contact with on a daily basis, those we hear about on the radio, on the television, read about in the newspaper or online. A number of sins are committed in an average week, but there are some like racism, adultery and drug addiction and prostitution and spousal abuse, and you know, certain ones society deems as flagrant sins. These are worse than these other sins. Again, that's society. That's how man tends to look at sin. And so you can ask, well, these flagrant sinners, so to speak, are these dyed-in-the-wool sinners, are they salvageable? Is there hope for them? Well, thankfully, friends, grace is unaffected by the degree of sin. And when I'm talking about degree of sin, that's deemed so by man, not by God. But grace is unaffected by the degree of sin, just as Jesus was unaffected by the degree of illness in those that he healed. And it's just that simple. I want us to consider, just for a couple of moments here, what God's amazing grace, what it was able to salvage in the past. And when we look at what it was able to salvage in the past, then we're also able to see what it's able to salvage today and in the days to come. Well, first of all, I want us to acknowledge that grace salvaged the self-proclaimed chief of sinners. Chief of sinners in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verses 14 and 15. And what I mean by that, you know, when you talk about chief of sinners, what scripture is talking about, if there were a tribe of sinners, Paul figured himself to be their chief. He's the chief of sinners. And what does the scripture say? When you talk about what is grace able to salvage, he said in 1 Timothy 1 verses 14 and 15, the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant toward me. Grace was able to salvage, the grace of God, the amazing grace of God was able to salvage the self-proclaimed chief of sinners. God's grace is able to salvage tax collectors and sinners. As you're familiar with the New Testament record, you know that Jesus worked alongside those who were oftentimes shunned by the religious elite. You see that Luke 7:34 and various other places. But although when you look at tax collectors and sinners, and it's quite apparent as you're familiar with the New Testament record that they didn't think religion was for them. But what did Jesus teach? He said that those so-called good people, those such as the Pharisees, they didn't have a monopoly on religion. In fact, the self-righteous, Jesus would teach that the self-righteous are going to be left out of heaven, while many of those who were once disobedient and once unrighteous, they made it. And I like in Matthew 9 and verse 13, Jesus said, Matthew records Jesus saying, he did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So what is the grace of God able to salvage? It's able to salvage tax collectors and sinners. Number three, grace salvaged the irreligious and moral delinquents. The irreligious and moral delinquents. You know, in Corinth, there was no Las Vegas, there was no Rio, there was no San Francisco, and I'm not picking on those for any other reason than I just pick on them. But they're not, there was no such thing as these cities there in the Roman Empire, but there was a Corinth. Well, that's what I meant. There was a Corinth in the Roman Empire. And in Corinth, what? Its citizens were widely known for immorality. If you're familiar with the text, you're familiar with the letter, you're familiar with Paul and his writing in that letter, you know that they were known for their immorality. So much so that evangelizing there, listen, it struck fear in the seasoned heart of the veteran evangelist Paul. In 1 Corinthians 2 and in verse 3, the record says, I was with you. He's writing to Corinth. He's writing to the saints in Corinth. He's writing to the Corinthians. He said, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in trembling. You know, in my mind, I see the Apostle Paul saying, you know what? I'm wasting my time here. These people are not salvageable. But God knew something that Paul did not know. Those whose names were written on police records, so to speak, they would soon be written in heaven, Philippians 4:3. Those that preferred the bars and the bathhouses would soon prefer communion of the Lord's Supper with the Lord's people. Here's the beauty of what we read there in the Corinthian letter. On any given Sunday, when the church gathered together on that pew or those seats or on the floor, however they were seated there in that assembly, you know what was found there? What they found there was former fornicators, former idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous people, drunkards, revilers, and extortioners. Former. Such were some of you. Do you see, brethren and friends, the gospel, the grace of God was able to salvage the irreligious and moral delinquents. And what the beautiful thing about today is those who teach the gospel recognize that the gospel is powerful enough to reach today's sinners. No matter where they are and what they're doing, the gospel is powerful enough to reach them. The gospel is powerful enough to take the drunkard from the bottle, to take the pornographer from the website, to take the homosexual from the nightclub, to take the smoker from the cigarette, so on and so forth. The gospel is powerful enough to do this. Sin, with all its seeming charm and might, it's utterly powerless. Sin is utterly powerless against the gospel in an open, honest, and committed heart. You know, if you're just going to read and leave it on the surface, you're leaving the power in the book. The power is when you apply what is written on the pages, when you put it into execution. So here's the thing about what I want to get across, right? Don't fret if today you find yourself in what man considers the flagrant sinner category. Don't fret. Those who are listening online, don't fret today. Why? Because the gospel is for you. Don't fret. Why? Because the church is for you. Don't fret. Why? Because God is for you. Do not, my friends, do not judge yourself unworthy of eternal life. Don't judge yourself that way. All people everywhere can repent. And friends, all people everywhere need to repent. Why? Because there is coming a day of judgment. But as is evident as you read that New Testament record, as is evident when you look at the grace of God, the gospel of Christ, and what it can do, what it has the power to do, you know that people can change. People can change. Never use the excuse, I have heard it, I've had family down the line that have come and said, you know what, I've been in sin far too long that I'm not forgivable. Tell that to the people on the day of Pentecost when Peter says, you have by my wicked hands taken and crucified the Son of a living God. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? The grace of God can salvage sinners. Change may not be easy, and it's not going to be easy, but it can be done. It can be done through Christ who strengthens us, Philippians 4 and in verse 13. And I've always asked myself, and I know that others have, how is it that Christ strengthens us? Well, let me share with you three ways. Christ strengthens us through the written word. We look into the Word of God. We study the Word of God. We apply the truths, the principles in the Word of God to our lives. It will strengthen us. How else does Christ strengthen us? By providing us access to our Heavenly Father in prayer. It's through Him that we get to address the Father in heaven in prayer. That's how He strengthens us. How else does He strengthen us? He strengthens us through His family, His brothers and sisters. You know who that is? That's the church. So what I plead with those individuals today who are not here for maybe self-conscious reasons, you're not here for, take a step in the right direction. Take a step in the right direction and allow Christ to help you with the journey. Come as you are and He will start right there to help you be what you need to be. Again, if you just come with an open, honest, committed heart. God's amazing grace. There is necessary grace. There is necessary grace for ordinary sinners. Ordinary sinners. You know, when you think about this grace, this amazing grace and what it can do for us, you think about this amazing grace and you're wondering, you would think that the church buildings would fill at every service. You would think that individuals would have to make an appointment to have their request for baptism filled. But there are no long lines. There's not a backlog. Why? It's because some people, and I would say most people, do not understand that they need grace. You see, they think bad people, they need grace. Bad people, they need grace. I'm a pretty good person. I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect, but I'm better than most. Flagrant sinners, what do? Flagrant sinners, they see themselves as being too bad for God's grace. And ordinary sinners, they sometimes see themselves as being too good for God's grace. But the truth of the matter is, both are wrong. Because one overestimates the sinfulness and underestimates God's grace. And the other overestimates their goodness and underestimates God's holiness. Both positions are wrong. And the question, friends, is not, am I better than other people? Am I better than she is? Am I better than he is? That's not the question. The question is, have I sinned? Have I sinned? You know, Paul, I like in Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3, Paul discusses three types of people. He discusses the immoral, Romans 1, verses 18 to 32. He discusses the moral in Romans 2, 1 through 6. And he also addresses the religious in Romans 3, 17 to, or Romans 2, 17 to chapter 3, verse 18. And you know what he concludes of those three people, those three classes? The immoral, the moral, and the religious. He says, without Christ, each class stands guilty before God. Each class stands guilty before God. Every person needs grace. Why? Because there's none righteous. No, not one. Naturally, it's better. Yeah, it's better to be a good person with high morals. Yeah, it is absolutely better. But when compared to a holy God, any sinner is wretched. As the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 64, we are all like an unclean thing and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We can't be good enough to compare to Almighty God. Any sinner, if you want to call yourself a flagrant sinner, you want to call yourself an ordinary sinner, here's the reality. Any sinner is lost. You cannot, being a good person does not erase sin. Being a nice person is no guarantee that you're going to be saved in the end. You know, nearly every person saved in the book of Acts, if you're familiar with that, we had a study, a rather lengthy study, by the way, in the book of Acts. It was a wonderful study, but if you're familiar with that book, you'll know that all those that were saved were already deeply religious or they were impressively moral. But you know what? Each was lost. No matter how good they were, no matter how moral they were, each was lost without the gospel. That's what we see in the book of Acts. So to go to heaven, this is... maybe if you're going to highlight anything in the lesson, this is what you highlight. To go to heaven. To go to heaven, a person must believe in Jesus. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. To go to heaven, you must repent of your sins. That is to not just to apologize for them, but to turn away, go in the opposite direction of that ungodly activity. Number three, confess your faith in Christ. He is the Son of the living God. He is Christ, the Son of the living God. And be baptized, that is immersed, that is buried in water for the remission of your sins, being buried in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of your sins. But you know what? It doesn't end there. You know what? That's how to get redeemed. But you want to go to heaven? You got to get redeemed. And then you need to remain faithful until the end. Revelation 2:10, Mark 13, verse 13. Eternity has no middle ground. This is reality. If you miss heaven, there's only hell. And the way to life is narrow, and Jesus said, few will find it. It's not easy. It's not going to be without caution. We can't just accidentally make our way there. Whatever else you do in this life, make sure that you are in that few. Number three, there is remedial grace for penitence, for the penitence. James tells us in James 4 and in verse 6 that God gives more grace as we need it. Here's the thing about how thankful we are for His marvelous grace, how grateful we are that He doesn't deal with us as we deserve. That He doesn't deal with us according to our iniquities, but that He is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy, as the psalmist said in Psalm 103 and in verse 8. You know, David once fell. David fell. He lusted for Bathsheba. He had her husband Uriah killed. Whew, flagrant sinner. Confronted by Nathan, he repented and he pled with God, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, Psalm 51 verse 2. And what did God do? God granted him grace. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, Psalm 32 verse 1. The Apostle Paul tells of an early church member who was guilty of a scandalous sin there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And Paul, in a letter, he instructed the church in Corinth to withdraw fellowship from that person if that man did not repent. You know what? He did not. And what did they do? They did. But this erring Christian later came to his spiritual senses and he repented. And how thankful and grateful we are that he repented. Paul then wrote the congregation another letter talking about the grace of God. And he instructed the brethren there to forgive him, to comfort him, and to confirm their love toward him. And that they did. Brethren and friends, the same welcome awaits the prodigals. That very same welcome awaits returning prodigals today. Encouraging words. Yeah, there'll be additional invitations to meals and to various activities. And most importantly, a restoration to being active in the church again. You see, brethren, if you've ever wandered away, if you've wandered away from God, you've wandered away from the church, then come back. It's only too late if you're no longer breathing. If you are a prodigal, come back. You will be received not with judgment, not with reservation. You will be received with loving and open arms. Number four. There is daily grace for all Christians. The grace of God teaches Christians to live, as we read, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Titus 2 verses 11 through 12. Yet from time to time, Christians do sin. 1 John chapter 1 verses 6 and following. Thus we can see here's, this is an interesting way of putting it. It didn't originate with me. I wish it did, but it didn't. Listen to what it says. It says this, grace, God's grace requires holy living. And holy living requires God's grace. It's not unusual, you know, for Christians to confess sins of thought, word, or action. But you know, often we do fail to repent of those secret faults, those secret sins. Psalm 19 verse 12. And those secret sins can be what? Sins that we know we commit, but are not known by others. Hatred in our heart, lust in our heart. Secret sins can be those that others know we commit, but we don't know. Maybe we have inadvertently offended someone who has not told us. And then a secret sin is also those that are not known to others or by ourselves, but God knows them. Sins of omission. You say, how can you have sins of omission? You sir, James 4:17 says, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Well, I can know I need to talk to my neighbor. I can know I need to encourage my friend. I can know I need to have this prayer or make this action. But I'm not looking for the opportunity. I'm turning around and going the other way. Whatever the case is, that's sins of omission. Secret sins. Sins, friends. We talked about degree of sin. Sin, any sin, all sin requires grace. How can grace be obtained so frequently? Here's the beauty. John, the Apostle John, he speaks of the availability. He speaks of the accessibility of grace. In 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That's not fellowship with you and me. That's fellowship with heaven above. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But what does verse 9 say? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. From Hebrews we read, how do we obtain grace? Hebrews 4 verse 16, we come boldly before the throne of grace. to obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need. So we draw to a close this morning. Justin Holcomb in On the Grace of God tells of Abraham Lincoln going to a slave auction. Appalled when he saw a young woman on the auction block, Lincoln bid until he won. After paying the auctioneer, he said to her, "You're free." "Free? What's that mean?" She asked. "It means you are free," Lincoln answered. "Completely free." "Does it mean I can do whatever I want to?" "Yes, free to do whatever you want to do." "Free to say whatever I want to say?" "Yes, free to say whatever you want." Does freedom mean that I can go wherever I want to go?" "It means exactly that you can go wherever you want to go." And you know what? With tears and gratitude in her heart, you know what she said? She says, "Then I think I'll go with you. I'll go with you." That story beautifully illustrates what God did for each and every one of us. See, he looked at that cost. And my, it was a costly sum. The life of his only begotten son, Jesus. And when Jesus paid that debt, when Jesus paid for us, he set us free. And I like what John 8:36 says, "If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." The only question is, will we go with him? God's paid the price. Jesus made the sacrifice. We know what we need to do. The only question is, will we do what we need to do? At this time, we extend the invitation to those in this assembly. Brethren and friends, it is a joy and a delight when I look out in your faces and I know that you are in tune with the lesson, participating by paying attention. I hope and I pray that you have either taken notes, maybe you filled out the outline, that you look at those scriptural references, that you go home and you realize this isn't the doctrine of David Voren. This isn't the doctrine of the Church of Christ. This is the doctrine of Christ. Take it home, study it, meditate upon it, be made strong because of it. This time we extend the invitation. If you are in this assembly and you are not right with God, maybe you're not in God's spiritual family, you can make the choice to become a child of the living God today. You can be baptized in the name of the Son, the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of your sins. If you are God's child, you've been baptized with the one baptism we read about in the New Testament, but you've strayed from the faith, then we plead with you to repent, to confess and be restored. May every soul here be right and ready for our Lord when he returns toward this earth one day. If you have a need of any kind, we encourage you to come forward as together we stand and together we sing.